Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Taking a short break from Philippians, we'll get back to it soon, but today we'll be in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The title of this message as you're turning is, Look at What You Can't See. Here in this book and in this passage in particular, we get an inside look at how the Apostle Paul deals with, endures, he gets through personal difficulties as a gospel minister, as a follower of Christ, and just as a person in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, and we'll read through 18. This is God's word. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Lord, please be with us now as we dive into your word and we seek to unpack it, to understand what it says, what it means, and how it applies. I pray that we would stand before you and come under your word, under the authority and the power and the sufficiency of your word, that it would change us. That we wouldn't leave here just better informed, that we wouldn't just know more, but that we would be changed. I pray that you would do these things, Lord, for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For over a year now, our world, globally, has been in near constant turmoil, distress, and even chaos. It's been reported that since last year, depression and anxiety rates have skyrocketed. One study claims that the average share of adults reporting symptoms of anxiety disorder and/or depressive disorder rose from about 11% at the beginning of 2020 up to 41% at the beginning of this year. So how are you doing? If you're like anything, like the average person, then the lure of discouragement, the wear and tear of exhaustion, the haze of disillusionment, the danger of depression, and the call of despair are as real for you right now as they have ever been. And the Bible calls giving into these things losing heart. And not losing heart is the controlling concern at the start of our passage in verse 18. Losing heart is a metaphorical statement describing a common human condition. To lose heart means to be discouraged, to grow weary. It's often characterized by depression and despair, feeling overwhelmed, overcome, overburdened, and just plain over it all. It often comes with a loss of motivation, a loss of desire for God, a loss of zeal for good works, a loss of joy in the gospel. It often tempts us with a desire to give in to sin and to just give up as a Christian. And this condition can build gradually over time or arrive immediately over a particular event. From the increasing weight of life's difficulties and sorrows and afflictions, you can come to a place where, whether you know it or not, you are someone who has lost heart. And I know this for sure. As long as you are in this fallen world, losing heart temptation for you. And if you are not fortified against that temptation, your defenses will crumble against this assault and it will ravage you. And just like any other hostile act of aggression, you need fortification against it. In one sense, this passage is an exercise in the defensive strategy for how not to lose heart. The main idea of today's passage can be summed up in one sentence. Look at what you can't see, so you don't lose heart. In a world where the things that we can see are very bad, it's absolutely necessary to look at the things that we can't see. The secret here is in the looking. That's the key. Notice verse 18. Here, Paul unpacks a solution for all of us who are tempted to lose heart. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. To look at something in this way is not merely to see it with your eyes, it's to fixate on it with your mind and your heart. I don't just see my wife in a cold and clinical way. I don't just say, my optic nerve is communicating to my visual cortex the fact of my wife's empirical presence. No, I look at her. I gaze at her. I fix my attention on her. I study her. I delight in her. I direct my heart's desire toward her. Looking here means the goal or the mark on which the eye is fixed. This is looking for the purpose of gazing, studying, contemplating. In other words, looking here, it's fixing your attention on, setting your desire upon, marking a goal and an endpoint, and even placing your hope in. All of us, no matter who we are, have something or several things that we are now looking at in this way. The question is what you are looking at helpful or hurtful? Is it worthwhile or worthless? As we'll see in this passage, Paul does not lose heart because he has decided to look at certain things. In our text, as we come to it, we have three different contrasts. One contrast per verse. And in each of these contrasts, there's a bad look, the thing that you don't want to be looking at. And then there's a good look, the thing that you want to be looking at. And the good look here, it's always something that you can't physically see, but you need to fixate on and focus on so that you don't lose heart. So in verse 16, we see the first contrast of outer self with inner self. Outer self with inner self. Paul says in verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The outer self wasting away refers to our decaying physical bodies. Another translation says our outer person is being destroyed or being ruined. What does this mean? This is simply talking about the gradual process of physical degeneration, the inescapable tyranny of our atrophy, the inconvenient fact of aging, the reality of getting old. One commentator says this describes the inevitable result of wear and tear on our human frame. This isn't theoretical. You have daily tangible proof that your outer self is wasting away every time you get up and look in the mirror. And you may not notice it at first, but as the months and the years and the decades blend into each other, you see the forming wrinkles and the graying hair. You feel the aching bones and the draining energy, and you realize that your outer self is indeed wasting away. Then Paul introduces the second part of the contrast. Though our outer self is slowly decaying, our inner self is being renewed. What's interesting here is that this is not necessarily what you'd expect. You'd expect that if your outer self is wasting away, then your inner self would waste away right along with it. But this is a precious paradox here. Here we have inner renewal even though there is outer decay. In this verse, the verb that is translated being renewed is passive, which means we're being acted upon by someone else. This means God himself is renewing us. As day by day, we are receiving an ongoing act of transforming grace. Paul uses the same word in Colossians 3:10, where he says, Christians have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And just a couple verses earlier in our passage, if you look up, Paul talks about this same Holy Spirit-empowered process of gradual transformation into God's image in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says there, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, passive verb, into the same image from one degree of glory unto another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the process of sanctification, where God makes you increasingly like his Son, where after he saves you by his grace, he progressively transformed you to reflect more of his character in your personal life. It's a slow but steady spiritual makeover of the soul here. And day by day, as we're being renewed, we increasingly reflect more of God's holiness, more of His goodness, more of His love, more of His justice, more of His mercy, more of His grace, more of His patience, and think about this, more of His beauty. In other words, because of the gospel, though our inner self is being renewed, and though our outer self is decaying, our beauty doesn't diminish, it grows. If you focus on the wasting away of your outer self and obsess over the aging of your body and on everything that comes along with it, you will lose heart. There's just something about aging, if you focus too hard on it, that tempts you to lose heart. Maybe it's the monotonous march of time, the disillusionment of decades past. There's something about your decaying body and your aging, if you focus on it, that often brings regret and the worst kind of nostalgia. You dwell on missed opportunities. You're haunted by past failures. You turn 35 and wish for 21. You turn 50 and wish for 35. You turn 65 and wish for 50. You see a picture from 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago and notice the decay of your body. As you age and your outer self wastes away, you lose hair, you develop disease, you feel chronic pain, your hearing fades, your sight dims, your family and friends leave, and then the optimism and the energy and the promise of your youth all feel like a distant, unreachable star fading into oblivion, never to return again. You focus on what you've lost. Obsess over wasted years. You fixate on your decaying body. You gaze at the effects of sin that bring death and decay, and you feel its tentacles wrap around your earthly existence. Are you fixated on obsessing over these things? If you do, you'll lose heart because you're looking and gazing at the wrong thing. You are called and commanded to look at something else, to look at what you can't see. At the fact that God is working invisible good in and through your visible decay. So don't be discouraged. Look at what you can't see, namely the reality of your inner self that is being renewed. Focus less on your face wrinkles and more on your future resurrection. Less on the decay and more on the renewal. Less on the aching of your body and more on your aching for the new heavens and new earth. What I'm about to say here, it's not sappy positivity. It's an objective and sure reality if you are in Christ. Here is something to gaze at, to fix your attention on, that will help you not lose heart. If you are in Christ, and only if you are in Christ, your best years are not behind you. They are ahead of you. If you are in Christ, you are not past your prime. You're just getting started. Your outer body is going away, but your resurrection body is coming. Every single day, your time left on this earth becomes left, but your time spent in eternity becomes closer. The precious paradox is that as your body fades into decay, your soul blossoms in beauty. And because God is day after day making you more like His Son to reflect more of His goodness and beauty, you are more beautiful now than you have ever been in the past if you are in Christ. Yes, your outer self is wasting away, but your inner self is being renewed. Yes, the years may have been bitter to you, but God will be faithful to you. Yes, more and more your hair and teeth will fail, your skin will sag, your bones will get brittle, your back will get achy. Yes, disease may come, but death won't sting. In the midst of your decay, there is an unstoppable growth that will burst forth into an eternal resurrection, because He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through Him. So look at what you can't see so you don't lose heart. That's the first contrast of the decaying outer self with the renewing inner self. And then we see in verse 17, the second contrast, present affliction with future glory. Verse 17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This verse follows the same pattern of contrasting the visible with the invisible. Both verses call us to look at the invisible good that God is doing for us despite and even through the very visible bad. Paul calls the visible thing here this momentary and light affliction. Affliction here, it's a general term for suffering, hardship, anguish, troubles, misery, and adversity. But notice that he says here our present affliction is light. This word light can mean weight, slight, insignificant, trivial. But think about this. It honestly seems absolutely insane that Paul would speak of his affliction as light. At this point in his life, this dude is an unbelievably broken, battered, and beaten man. He has suffered greatly, so much so that the weight of his suffering compounded together doesn't seem light, but unbearably heavy. Paul discusses some of the details of his suffering at the end of 2 Corinthians 11. He says here, he's been hunted by assassins and literally stoned by mobs. He's been whipped with 39 lash strikes on 5 different occasions. He's been beaten with rods 3 different times. Paul's been shipwrecked and adrift at sea for a day and a night, betrayed and abandoned by close friends, hated and slandered by enemies, and tormented by Satan's demons. And that's a short list. And then he says here, all these afflictions of mine are light, small, manini, insignificant. How can he say that? Is he delusional and just unrealistically optimistic? Is he just ignorant or irritatingly bubbly? Not at all. He can say that because he's not primarily looking at his affliction. He's looking at something else. He's looking behind and above and through his suffering. He's looking beyond his adversity to the good being done for him through it. He can say this because he knows that what is coming is unimaginably better than what he is suffering. He says in verse 17, in contrast to his present affliction, that the future glory is beyond all comparison. The Greek word used here, and it's used twice for emphasis in this verse, is hyperbole, from which we get our word hyperbole. In this context, it means beyond all measure and proportion. So when it comes to this hyperbole glory, it is impossible to exaggerate the greatness and the glory of it. It is super beyond all imaginable and measurable comparison. So when he suffers, his attitude in and toward his affliction is that it is light because the joy and the glory that is coming is weighty and beyond all comparison. His suffering is endurable because God is sovereignly working in and through his affliction to build for him personally an incomparable weight of glory. Notice the main verb in verse 17. Affliction is preparing. This is the behind-the-scenes revelation. This is the pull-back-the-curtain look at why God is doing what he's doing in your life, even when it's super bad. This is important because it teaches you that your suffering, if you are a Christian, is not meaningless. It has a divine purpose for your good, so you don't have to despise God in your affliction. God works so that your present affliction is actually preparing. It is producing future glory. We don't know exactly how, but we know that it is. Murray Harris says, in God's economy, affliction generates glory. Glory is the God-ordained outcome of affliction, end quote. In other words, God has so designed your life circumstances that as your affliction intensifies and increases, your future glory builds. In fact, you have proof, historical proof, that God through affliction produces glory in his Son. Jesus is horrifically afflicted on the cross and dies, suffering under the wrath of God. But his suffering of affliction produces his glory of resurrection, ascension, and coronation as King of Kings. And in a similar way, if you are in Christ, God is using your present affliction in preparing you for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So this means that in your life, right now, as you are suffering, forward-looking faith in future glory allows you to endure and even rejoice in suffering. Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. So don't fix your attention primarily on your present affliction. And this is not saying that earthly hardships and difficulties are no big deal. Sorrow and suffering are real experiences, and God's word never denies or dismisses or demeans that reality. But it is saying that if you focus on, if you set your gaze on, if you fix your heart attention primarily on your earthly affliction and everything that comes along with it, you are going to lose heart. And there is definitely something about affliction that easily tempts you to lose heart, isn't there? It's easy for your suffering to become the lens through which you see the entire world. It's easy for intense affliction, even as a Christian, to make you view everything through a lens of resentment, cynicism, bitterness, self-pity, despair, depression, defeat, and even utter darkness. Suffering can dim your hope, haze over your joy, and blur your vision of God's goodness and grace. And you can even get to a point where, like Lamentations 3:17 says, my soul is emptied of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. You can get to a point where you are so weighed down and so fixated on your affliction that you say, my affliction and suffering and despair and depression is all that I see. Everything is despair and darkness before me. I see no light. I see no hope. I see no glory. And if you fixate on your suffering in this way, you will lose heart. How do you endure these things? You need to look with the eyes of faith at what you can't see. The future, compounding, building glory that God is working for you and through your suffering. And this calls for the eyes of faith and not for the eyes of the sinful flesh. Becoming someone who fixes your heart on the future glory you can't see in the midst of the suffering that you can see is an exercise of sincere, humbled faith. The eyes of the flesh see a cruel God because of affliction. The eyes of faith see a good God in the midst of affliction. You need to allow invisible realities to dominate your visible circumstances. And this verse does what all of us need to do with our suffering. If we're going to survive, we need to put it in perspective. The perspective of eternity, the perspective of building future glory, the perspective of the good work of a sovereign and holy and loving Father. So in your present affliction, look at what you can't see so you don't lose heart. So here we've seen the contrast of outer self with inner self, of present affliction with future glory. And now we see the third and final contrast in verse 18. The transient with the eternal. Look at the first part of verse 18. It says, as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And here Paul summarizes the main point of our passage in telling us the value of looking at the unseen over the seen. The logic here, it's ultimately really simple. If you focus on the bad stuff that you can see, it's going to go bad for you. But if you focus on the good stuff that you can't see, it will go well for you. But this is not just a simple psychological mind trick to put you in a, you know, some kind of haze or coma or trance to get you to artificially manufacture optimism and feelings and positive vibes while you ignore reality. We've already got plenty. We got thousands of self-help books on Amazon for that. This is not that. This is not a call to ignore reality, but to direct your gaze at ultimate reality, to fix your eyes on Jesus, on the truth of the gospel, on God's unfailing goodness for you in a world that assaults you with a decaying body, with constant suffering, and the perpetual temptation to lose heart. In the second part of verse 18, Paul adds this last contrast of the transient with the eternal. He says the reason we don't look to the things that are seen is because, or for, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, something that's transient, it's something that is temporary, that's fading, it's passing away. So we don't look with ultimate longing, with ultimate investment, or with ultimate hope in anything we can see, because it's all fading. And everything you see is tending toward entropy and decay. It's all going to be burned up. Why would you set your heart on these things and give your life to them? As our bodies are wasting away, everything we see is also wasting away and gravitating toward destruction. So we look at what we can't see, because the things that are unseen are the eternal things. And if we do this, this is the ultimate perspective giver. It's the ultimate priority definer. Investing your everything, your existence, into the transient, it's foolish and it's surefire failure. But investing everything into the eternal is wisdom and surefire success. And so in light of these things, let's just have a quick word of further application to the unbelievers and then to the believers. For those who are not Christians, if you are not a Christian today, my humble and simple call to you is this. You don't need to just look at what you can't see so you don't lose heart. You need to look at what you can't see so you don't lose your soul. If you live only for the things that you can see, I'd urge you to think about the truths in this passage, to take a step back, to reevaluate your life's priorities, to think about what you're living for, what you're fixating on, what you've banked your hope in. Your eyes need to be open to the fact that all of what you currently live for and treasure won't last. It's passing. So don't look to the things that moth and rust destroy. Look to something that is indestructible. 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And the first step in doing the will of God is believing in His Son. If you are not in Christ, then the promises of this passage are not right now for you. Think about this. If you are not in Christ, then as your outer self is wasting away right now, your inner self is also wasting away. Decay is outside you and within you. For those who are in Christ, their present affliction is a prelude to eternal glory. But if you are not, your present affliction is just a preview of your eternal affliction. What does the world offer you? Fool's gold, shiny things without substance. The world and your own sin hold out temporary trinkets and passing distractions, but nothing of eternal value that will last forever. You got to look beyond what is transient to get at what is eternal here. And the call here, the gospel call, is to stop gazing on the sin you love so much. Stop obsessing and centering your life on the things of this world that you treasure so much but will be gone forever in a span of 50, 60, or 70 years. The gospel call in this passage is to humble yourself and to come face to face with the temporariness of this world and all of its pleasures, to stare at the cold, hard fact that what you are currently living for seems like it's going to give you everything that you ever wanted. It's just a smokescreen because it's transient and subject to corruption and eternal decay. And so the gospel of Christ calls you to realize these greater ultimate realities of judgment and salvation, of hell and heaven, of a God who created you and loves you, who sent His Son to die for sinners so that you wouldn't have to, and who invites you to run to the free and saving arms of His Son so that when this world passes away, you won't pass away along with it, but you'll be with Him in glory forever. So look at what you can't see, so you don't lose your soul. Look to Christ, deal with God, confess your sin, believe the gospel, reject a life lived for temporary satisfaction and passing pleasures, and embrace a life hidden in Christ that will last forever. And if you are a Christian, what you can't see, so you don't lose heart. Glance at the transient, but gaze at the eternal. Look at the seen, but long for the unseen. Tend to the visible, but treasure the invisible. If you have built up a habit of not doing this, there is a whole lot of gracious opportunity for repentance here from God's word. Not all, but much of our self-inflicted sin and suffering comes from embracing worldliness, rejecting an eternal perspective, and fixating on the transient things that you can see. It comes from obsessing and investing in the things of this world. And answer these questions, these diagnostic questions yourself. Have you built up and excused an excessive attachment to this world? Have you given in to a carnal and earthly mindset? Do you look to, hope in, and long for temporary things over eternal things? Are you searching for satisfaction in the transient things of this world that will pass away? Do you fixate on and obsess over your looks, your bank account and portfolio, your career, your possessions and assets, your entertainment, your hobbies, your reputation, your decaying body, and your present affliction more than you look to the sufficiency of God in the gospel? And if so, repent, trust in Christ afresh, and pray for faith that looks primarily at lasting, eternal things. If you have been discouraged by your decaying outer self, by your affliction and your suffering, by an obsessive gaze and a constant looking at the transient things of this world, then drinking in the truths of this passage allow for a whole lot of encouragement here, right now, and until you die. So how are you doing? If you're anything like the average person, the lure of discouragement, the wear and tear of exhaustion, the haze of disillusionment, the danger of depression, and the call of despair are just as real for you as they have ever been. If you don't want to lose heart, then you need to look at what you can't see. In closing, John Piper fully comments on this command in our passage to look. And he says this: look, the power of God and the life of his Son are manifested in your weakness. Look, God sustains you in your afflictions and will not let you be destroyed. Look, your afflictions will not have the last word. You will rise from the dead with Jesus and with the church of God and live in joy forever and ever. Look, your afflictions are momentary. They are only for now, not for the age to come. Look, your afflictions are light. Compared to the pleasure of what is coming, they are as nothing. Look, these afflictions are producing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So look, focus, meditate, think on these things. Believe what God says and you will not lose heart, but your inner person will be renewed day by day. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every Christian in this room. And Lord, I know that you love them, that your heart goes out to them. And for those who are dealing with depression and despair and discouragement and feeling downcast and downtrodden, I pray, Lord, that the truths of this passage would seek to work to encourage them, that it would build them up, that they would look at what they can't see, Lord, that they would look at ultimate reality, and that they would be encouraged to persevere, to endure, to carry on in faith. I pray, Lord, for anyone here that does not yet trust Christ, I pray that they would look at what they can't see so they don't lose their soul, that they would run to you, that they would realize that everything that they are chasing right now is just fool's gold It's going to pass away into decay and nothingness and dust. So I pray that you would send your Spirit now and save them, that they would look to Christ and be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would do all of these things, not for our glory, but for your great glory and for our great good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.